Welcome to the audio ministry of Fellowship Bible Church in Ann Arbor, Michigan. We want to thank you for taking some of the time God has granted to you to hear a sermon from the FBC pulpit. It is our conviction that an expositional treatment of the biblical text is the most God-honoring way to explain and apply the Word, so that is what we strive to do with all the sermons in our pulpit. We trust that you will be built up in the faith by listening to God's Word. If you would like to find out more information about the church or our ministry, please connect with us through our website at www.fbcaa.org. Okay, we're going to continue where we left off last week with the matter of practical evangelism, and particularly this question about how to witness to those who are in this politically charged environment and morally charged environment, hanging on to gay marriage, and how to witness to folks who are of that persuasion. So I want to know, first of all, do you have any follow-up questions or comments on from things you've been thinking about that this week? And if not, that's fine. I have plenty of other material here to work on. You know, all clammed up. All right, so remember the question, how can we effectively witness to a gay person or gay couple, not particularly activist or in your face, who should witness to them, how, discrimination and witness and so on. And I wanted to go back to that question, part of the question, because I noticed there were a lot of there was a lot of discussion about that last week. So I had said we are commanded to give the gospel to all people regardless of their sins. And this way we can be impartial and not be charged with picking on particular folks for their lifestyle. So it was evident that there was some interest in that. I just had a brief comment on it. But as we talked, there was more and more interest in that particular issue. So I thought I'd address it a little bit more deeply. I mentioned last time the difference between sins is pretty much different kinds of sin is pretty much insignificant. We can distinguish different types of sin. For instance, there is rank paganism on the one hand with licentious behavior. We think of that from Romans 1, those who seem to lack much common grace. And then there is the self-righteous hypocrite type who thinks he's above all of that paganism stuff and just can carry on. He's okay. Doesn't need to, you know, have real help like those pagans do, but he really is no better off than the rank pagan. This is Romans chapter 2. And by Romans chapter 3, Paul has said all humanity falls under the same judgment, regardless of how moral and self-righteous they think they are or not. But even though we can distinguish between different kinds of sins like that, it really makes little difference in the sense that all of us have sinned. The focus of the Bible is not on what sins particularly you're doing at the moment, but the fact that we have all gone astray somehow. I don't know personally texts that really focus on or tell me that I'm required to adjust my witnessing target or to cater my evangelistic content depending on the particular sins of the people to whom I'm witnessing. Does that make sense? I don't say, okay, here is a gay person, I'm going to witness to them in a totally different way than I do to a person who is a gambler, an alcoholic, a heterosexual promiscuous person, a drug addict, .. I don't have to bother with trying to figure out what is the best method that's going to work with this person. They're all of the same, they're all cut from the same cloth, aren't they? Sinful humanity. And so that helps us, I think, as we think about the matter of discrimination in our witness or how exactly we do that. So I believe it's okay to say that whether someone has, you know, whatever lifestyle, whether it's homosexual, heterosexual, drunkenness, do-gooder, self-righteousness, and all, it matters really not. They need the gospel, and we're charged to give them the gospel. Now, that principle is going to help us, I think, as we address this issue. If someone you are evangelizing doubts that homosexuality is sin, or maybe denies it outright. That's more likely what they're going to do, because nobody wants to say, well, what I've chosen, well, not, that's not true. Some people just say, look, I'm a sinner and I know it, and I'm going to hell. Right? You've met those people. There's almost more hope for them than there is for the person who says, no, that's not sin. I'm fine. What are you talking about? But you need not focus upon that particular sin. It's not like when they throw down the gauntlet and say, is this a sin? That you need to answer that with some long-winded explanation that just makes the situation worse. There's plenty of other stuff to talk about than that particular sin. Plenty of other sins that will convict the unbeliever if the Spirit is actively working on them. Focus on more general sins. How about, do you love God with all your heart? Do you love your neighbor as yourself? How about some of the other Ten Commandments? How about disbelieving Christ? You know, all those things are things. You don't even have to talk about specific issues. I'm not even sure, not sure. I don't understand why we talk about sexuality and people want to bring that up and say, you know, here I am, hello, when I'm getting my haircut, I'm telling you that I'm that. You know, and I'm out on the TV telling you that I live that way. That's what I do in the privacy of my home. Why are we talking about that? That's not fit. It's not appropriate. But in any case, we're not to focus on that particular sin. Now, it's true that we may seem to be discriminatory in the sense we're talking about it here over time, in that the population that receives our witness may contain very few of certain people groups. Let me ask you this by way of example. Do you think it would be very effective for me to walk into the middle of a Free Thinkers Society meeting and start to preach the gospel? Well, come on. You would hope that it would work, but what? Just to walk into the meeting and say, look, I'd like to tell you folks about Jesus. And there's 100 people in the room that are, you know, committed members of the Free Thinkers Society. You know what that is, right? That's where the atheists gather, the committed philosophical and practical atheists. They don't believe, non-theists is what they really call themselves. They don't believe in God. Either He doesn't exist or He's irrelevant or whatever. So you wouldn't expect to have a lot of good reception when you walk into a meeting like that, would you? I mean, I'd love to. If you could have a civil conversation with them and just present and then have them say what they're going to say and then go back and forth in a nice dialogue, that'd be wonderful. But recipients of the gospel, or target recipients of the gospel in certain categories, may evidence hatred and hard-heartedness toward our message more regularly than do other people. Hardline Communist Party members, for example, gay activists or members of various free thinker societies probably do not receive the Christian witness as well on average, I'm talking about statistically now, as average people in the society. Does that mean they're beyond the reach of God's grace? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying that, you know, if you keep going into the synagogue, aka, or, you know, as Paul did, and they keep rejecting you, then in Acts 13, he's not unjustified in verse 46 to say, it was necessary for the gospel to be preached to you people first. But seeing as you reject it, we're going to go to the Gentiles and find a more receptive audience there. So if you decide to reject it, you decide to reject it. Okay. We don't have to force it on you. But so you see that after a while, those kind of audiences kind of cut themselves out of the picture. The hardliner communists and the Jewish synagogues and the freethinker societies, and you know, you end up sort of staying away from those groups. Not because it's wrong to evangelize them, just because they hate it. So over time we may naturally just not have as much contact with those people. And that's what Paul did. Their self-isolation has consequences for themselves that we cannot necessarily overcome with a simple non-discrimination policy in our witnessing. Does that make sense? We'd love to. It's unfortunate. I mean, that, you know, these folks claim to be free thinkers and open-minded, but yet they won't consider having somebody in to speak to them that has an alternate view than they have. So that's my kind of best cut at it this morning. I'm not sure that I fully understood all the concerns that were kind of popping up last week regarding the matter of our witness. But in any case, any questions or follow-up to that, Steve? Okay. Yeah. So Steve's question is, well, how do you deal with somebody who says, I was just born that way? It becomes then an excuse for them. Yeah, that's the way God made me. And to the extent or extreme now that we say, not we, but they say, you have to celebrate that because that's how God made me, how he made us. So we don't reject it. In fact, we make illegal conversion therapy, right? And we say that, you know, that you have to accept it, Christian, because that's how God, your God, made me. It's His doing, His fault, per se. So how do you handle that? Well, I think we as Christians have to recognize that there is a sense in which they are correct. That's the response I expected. Were you born as a sinner? Conceived as a sinner? You sin because you're a sinner. So, we're, again, people will use that statement, and in a sense, they're right. They were born that way. Now, it's not right to blame God for making them that way. He didn't make a damaged goods in that sense, a broken thing originally, but sin has had its effect in the constitution of man down over time. So do people have tendencies toward one or other particular sin from their birth? It could be. That can be, I don't know exactly how it happens, genetic, alcoholism. It can be formed through behavior, through pressures, through abuse. So those aren't the same thing as being born with it. But if they are as far enough to say, yeah, I was born that way, well, yeah, maybe. You were born as a sinner, yeah. Yes. So Steve's question now is, does demon possession come into this? And I don't know the answer to that, honestly, because the New Testament does not give us criteria by which we can infallibly diagnose demon possession. I'm hesitant to go that route because of my suspicions of, charismatic demon exercising theologies that go wild with that sort of thing, and talk just about spiritual warfare. And I have a different view than they about the constitution and nature of man as totally depraved, so that it is unnecessary to appeal to demon possession to explain a lot of human behavior. Almost no sin requires a demon to possess somebody for them to do it. Now, as I said last time, I think the Lord, when the Lord was betrayed, says Satan entered into Judas. I can't argue with that. I mean, that's a clear case of demon possession right there. And we see that demon possession came out of the woodwork, if you will, when Jesus was ministering in Israel. I think we have been, I don't want to say this in a kind of no pride here at all, in our nation, we have been somewhat spared from a lot of that because we have had a heavy presence of Christian principles, of churches, of teaching the Bible, which has held that at bay. But in other cultures that are filled with witchcraft, voodoo, the occult, all of that, they've opened themselves up to that kind of demon possession. And so you know, there's certainly places, and even in our own country, where there is demonic activity. Certainly true. So I don't think you have to appeal to demonic possession to explain homosexual behavior. However, I think I can't prove this per se, but I think my view is that the movements of the world, the political movements, the homosexual activist movement is activated and energized by demonic powers. There's a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes in the big picture, as I call it, that is beyond what I think even individual or groups of humans are capable of. I think a lot of people today who talk the way that you're suggesting they talk, well, God, you know, God made me this way, or I'm just born this way, they're really just pawns in a larger chess game that is being, you know, energized or played, if you will, in the spiritual realm. So it's a difficult situation. So let me see if I go back now and review your question. Your original question was, God made me this way. In a sense, that's true. God made, not God made me this way, but we are sinners by birth, is what I really mean to say. We don't blame God. And then you say, that's no different than the way that I was born. I was born with my own temptations. I have those temptations within me, whether it's you know, anger, whether it's lust toward women, whether it's greed, whether it's whatever it is. I'm the same thing. That doesn't mean that I can say, well, I was just born that way. I was just born with a cross, grumpy attitude, and that's how I'm going to stay. God's in the business of changing people with cross, grumpy attitudes, with anger, with hatred, with greed. Now, why are you all laughing about that? Yes, even when you wake up in the morning, you should not growl and grumble and you know, be angry at each other. God's in the business of changing that. So yeah, we're all a broken race, right? We're a sick and dying race. And whether it's one sin or another is kind of irrelevant. Ben had his hand up for... So if somebody says that's part of my nature, they're like I was saying, that's correct. They need a new nature. Yeah, that's what the gospel does and provides. So remember, the gospel has those two effects. We said the forensic or judicial effects and the regeneration or transformational effects. And so that's what we're sharing with them. Yeah, you may, you know, and again, is it the most effective to get into an argument with somebody about, you know, did this come with your genes, or was this influenced by abuse that you had, or is this just something you conjured up out of your own imagination? I don't think it's very profitable to get into that debate. Preach Christ. Give them Christ and the gospel, the transformative power of that. So that's why I'm kind of. I can say I'm sort of washing over or washing out this question of discrimination, because it really doesn't matter how people sin. Sin is sin, one way or the other, and it needs to. We need transformation. We need change. We need the gospel. We need Christ. Let me shift gears a little bit, and I'm happy to talk about those things more, you know, offline or as we have time for questions. We talked about the spirit of our witness last week. We talked about gentleness, love, kindness. Remember, we can't fight one sin with another. We can't fight homosexual sin with anger, with hatred, with enmity. We want to be such that people can't speak evil of us in any legitimate way. Of course, they're going to say, well, they're homophobic, they're bigots, they're blah, blah, blah. But, you know, if they actually sat down to meet you and talk to you, I trust that they would find something that's far different than that. you know, we want people to be able to say, that's a caring, loving Christian person that was talking to me. And maybe they still go away thinking in the categories that the world gives them that, you know, this is a bigot or a homophobe or whatever, but at least they'll know it's a loving Christian one. You know, and we'll have to take those labels sometimes and just, you know, let them roll off our back. It's just how they talk and how we expect them to talk, but because they don't want to deal with what we're talking about. But we should be gentle. One, this kind of relates to this idea of toleration of various positions of thoughts and ideas. We can be gentle and should be because we're not the final judge. Nor do we have authority to coerce somebody into believing a certain way, nor indeed can force ever produce the proper kind of response in the heart of a person. So persuade with ideas and let the person go if they decide they're going to go their own way. Let them do that. But we don't have to feel like we have to try to win the argument or coerce them into believing the right way. They're free to be wrong. And you don't see Jesus advocating conversion by the sword. Those that take up the sword will die by the sword. And that's why we have the kind of society we have today in the United States of America. We have a separation of church and state kind of society because of the principle that, you know, especially Baptist ministers understood back in the founding era of our country that you just simply cannot legislate belief. And, you know, yeah, that means that we have all kinds of beliefs here. Oh, well, rather have that than have to believe the way that somebody tells me to, because probably if you're in a small enough minority like we are, they're going to be telling you to believe the wrong thing. Right? So we have a blessing, I think, of that. And I think that's probably about the best you can do this side of the kingdom of God. Don't you think? Yeah. And I think God is allowing our country to falter and fail because we have left behind religion and morality, pursuing the knowledge of everything apart from religion and morality. And He's allowed us to see a long period of relative peace and prosperity because of the Christian principles which we have followed. And even in that will be evident that even when you have that, the best that humanity can come up with so far, humanity still utterly and miserably fails to do the will of God. That's what we're doing now. I mean, it's an utter miserable failure. Talk about barbarism. You know, we think we're so refined. There's a modern Holocaust going on right now in our abortion mills, killing centers. We're not so advanced, you know. We really have blown it. The selling of body parts of little babies is only a symptom of a larger problem. You know, it's not really surprising. It's disgusting, but it's not really surprising. We lost that battle a long time ago. Anyway, back to our topic at hand. The content of our witness. We're going to focus on an individual person who is of the homosexual persuasion, whether in a committed relationship or not, whether it's two or one or a whole group, doesn't really matter. Let's focus on one at a time here. And we're not hunting for that sin in their life, in this, you know, politically and morally charged environment. However, the people we're witnessing to are just going to volunteer that information. They're going to ask, what do you think about that? What do you say about that? So what are you going to do then? Well, I wouldn't advise to set the conversation off on the wrong foot by showing shock and revulsion on your face when they say that. Don't be surprised. Unbelievers act like unbelievers, don't they? Yeah, shouldn't be surprised about that. That's just another way of saying God's word is true. Yeah, I knew you had. You say in your mind, I knew this person had sin in their life because I know every person does. Might be good to say you prefer not to talk about sexual things. How about that? Try that on for size. I'm not here to talk about sexual orientation and what you do in the privacy of your home. You know, we don't talk about that stuff. Move on. You could ask them what they know about Christianity. You could let the conversation flow from there and just ask them, what do you know about Jesus? What do you believe about Christ? And then reply to them in an appropriate fashion with what you know and believe from the Bible. Ask them if they'd allow you to share your personal testimony. You know, in this postmodern age, nobody's wrong. Everybody's story is meaningful for them, so go ahead and tell yours and use that against them. But focus in those areas on the gospel, on Christ, on your personal testimony. Give a clear gospel witness. You might want to actually sit down sometime. One good way to train yourself is to say, okay, if I have 60 seconds to share my testimony, how do I do that? If I have 3 minutes to share my testimony, how do I do that? If I have 5 minutes, think about it. Write it down maybe even and practice through it and say, okay, what am I going to say when I have an opportunity on the bus or at a short lunch conversation or something? How am I going to do that? Think through ahead of time how you're going to share your testimony in an effective fashion. So, but if the insistence is, look, I want you to tell me why you believe that homosexuality is wrong, you can be prepared for that as well. So be familiar with the texts that deal with all kinds of sins first. Ben mentioned Romans 1. How about 1 Corinthians 6? You were idolaters, you were murderers, fornicators, homosexuals. You were that way, but now you're this way. How about Galatians 5? The works of the flesh are manifest. And then you just show, this is part of a bigger list of things that God is displeased with, Steve. Yeah, I understand what you're saying and the frustration of it. But how are you going to preach? How are you going to show them who Christ is and what He's done for them and their need other than effectively sharing Scripture with them? Okay, well, yeah, but how are you going to go back to the beginning? You can't go back beyond Genesis 1:1. Yeah, so you're actually, in effect, here's the thing, folks. When you're witnessing to somebody, let me put you back in Paul's day. Okay, let's suppose that you're an associate of Paul, a friend of the Apostle Paul. You're not Paul, you're not Timothy, you're not Titus, you're not Silvanus, you're just some guy. And you are struggling over, how do I share the faith that I have now with my Roman citizen friends who are going to the Colosseum and watching people being fed to the lions, who are pedophiles openly, who are homosexuals, who are prostitutes? How do I do that? Because they had all the same problems we have. There's nothing new under the sun here, really, right? You couldn't open your Bible and say, look at this passage of Scripture, because you didn't have one. In fact, not only did you not have one, it didn't even exist. You had the Old Testament, for sure, but you probably weren't carrying around a bunch of scrolls at your fingertips. When somebody preached the Word of God to somebody, they shared the message of the Gospel without chapter and verse and without even quoting John 3:16 necessarily. So they're doing what you're talking about, but it's still giving them the Word of God. When they ask you, Steve, where does that stuff come from that you're telling me? You're going to have to openly admit it comes from the fact that God exists and He revealed Himself to us. That's all I have to tell you. It's not coming out of my own imagination. So you give them the Word of God, whether you quote chapter and verse. I could do what I've just told you without saying, in Galatians, it's that you've already lost them. It doesn't make any difference. Galatians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, they don't even know what that means. But you can tell them, look, God told us that these kinds of things are sins. Here's the list of all different kinds of things. And I believe that those are things that displease God. Are you find yourself in that list? So I don't know if I'm trying to do a good job of answering your question, but you know, without quoting chapter and verse, you don't have to do that in order to preach the Word of God, to preach Christ to them. But ultimately, you are sharing with them revealed information that you would not have known otherwise. Yeah, absolutely. You're just a reporter. You're a testimony. You're giving a witness. That's all. God is self-authenticating. He's self-existent. His Word is self-authenticating. So we don't need to justify that. We just kind of keep going back to it. Yes. I say 100% yes. If you are giving it accurately, obviously you have to be reflecting truthfully what is in the Word. But whether I say the words in the word order of Spanish or English, you know, thinking about just a copy of the text of Scripture or Greek or Hebrew or whatever, or if I give a faithful explanation of it. I mean, if I couldn't say it in other ways or use other words, then an activity like we're doing now or what I'm going to do in a few moments, preaching from Colossians 1, would be useless. But I don't believe it is useless, because as I explain and expand and illustrate and argue for and persuade about the truth of Scripture using God's words, that is God speaking through His Word to us. Of course, I'm not making myself authoritative or infallible or something, but as I'm reflecting the truth of God's Word and highlighting it and emphasizing it, that is the message of God. So, yeah, you can say these truths in equivalent words, and you are giving them the Word of God. Does that sound like heresy or something? Am I off base on this here, seminary students? Yeah, Steve. Okay, so as an institutional church, our mission is not changing the society at a political level. Our mission is to give the gospel, the Great Commission, and of course that has transformative effects. But I think it's helpful for us to zero in on, to focus in on, our mission as a body is to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel to people, and that doesn't exclude us preaching against unrighteousness, having a forum where we interact with unbelievers and share God's word that way. But it's a question of focus. Yeah. Well, part of it is, could I say it without being too mean? The church's doors are open every week. We've been here all the time. So that's part of the answer. The other part of the answer is, yeah, your charge is kind of accurate, because a lot of us clam up when it comes to tough stuff like this, and we just want to do our work and we don't want to buck the system. You know, we don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to maybe get fired for being discriminatory. We don't want to be persecuted for Christ, and so we just kind of, you know, live and let live. Some of us haven't done that and have faced the consequences. Others have. And so, yeah, in some ways the church is silent. As the church is silent, God is being muffled, because He speaks through the church, through its people. The pulpits have been messed up. I mean, a lot of churches aren't preaching the Word of God, so their people are misled. They don't have a clue. You know, they're kind of poor sheep being led astray. And that's a travesty. Evangelical so-called churches that get, you know, a little dose of encouragement and get them through the next week, but no real substance on which to build their life or a push to be out there in the world and be different. So... yeah, now, the other thing I would say is, as individual citizens, remember I said we have the separation of church and state, so we do sort of live in two realms. We live in the world, but we're not of the world, because we're of the kingdom of Christ, we're citizens of that kingdom, and so we have our church, you know, life and responsibility, and we're supposed to take that out and actually live it out in the world. And so as an individual citizen, yeah, you should be talking with people and trying to influence them. Yeah, you should be trying to win people for the cause of Christ. Yeah, you should be involved in politics at some level. I mean, not everybody is going to be, but some gifted people could be. Go ahead and do it. Have at it. Let me give you two illustrations in my own life. I'm sitting in my, you know, my little office and doing my little thing and communicating with people and studying and getting ready for messages. And I'm like, man, I just don't have a whole lot of contact with unbelievers. I don't work like I used to out in the university where I, you know, unbelievers galore. I've got everybody I could talk to and then some. So what am I going to do? Well, you know, one thing I decided I was going to do is I'm going to look for opportunities to write to influence people's thinking. So I don't know what's going to come of it, but I tried interacting with this syndicated source for editorials, and I've got something that they've accepted to publish this week on this very issue. And I hope that it will stir up some people's minds to think differently about things they've been thinking about. I've started to do some English training as English as a second language. So I've met a couple of unbelieving people that way. So I'm trying to have an influence, you know, as an individual person. These aren't necessarily big, you know, church ministries, but we got to figure out how are we going to reach lost people if that's what we're here for. Why am I here? You know, it's nice to have fellowship with all believers, but I want there to be more believers. So, some you know, you guys have 100,000 more clever ideas about how to do that than I do. But you know, work at that. So, okay, yeah. So we don't abandon the thing. You know, in other words, we don't live in a monastery or a convent. We live in the world. But we show the world that we're not of the world and we're different than they are. Okay, so we have these sin lists in the Bible that help us to kind of flatten the whole argument out and say, look, I'm not talking about that particular issue that you have, that particular thing that you're doing. Ephesians 4, similarly, and all the general teachings in the Bible on the matter of sin. Ecclesiastes 7, there's not a just man on the earth who does right and does not sin. Basic principle. And then we should be knowledgeable about the texts of Scripture that have to deal with sodomy and homosexuality and all those things, if needed. Okay, so all I've said so far, now we're over time, I didn't even get to this as I was planning, but all we've said has to be factored in when next week we come back and we look at these particular things. Somebody coming just next week will think, oh, those people, that's all they talk about. But we spent 2 or 3 weeks talking about everything other than just going to Genesis 19 and hammering away on sodomy as a sin. You see that there's I'm trying to put it in context so we don't get sidetracked and think, you know, we have to be like Westboro Baptist Church and tell people that God hates them if they're homosexuals. If He hated them, He hated me, that's for sure. Ben. Ah, that's a short way of saying everything that I've said. Keep the main thing, right? Paul said, I determined to know nothing except Christ and Him crucified, right? We get sidetracked on a lot of issues and you get into an argument with somebody about their sexuality, guess what? You lost an opportunity. It's finished. Yeah, so that's our approach, our attempt to have a good approach here. Well, let's pray as we close, and then we'll be back in a few moments for worship. Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege to look in Your Word and see these concepts, passages of Scripture for the great questions. Help us to be proclaiming Your Word as we talked about this morning. And Lord, we pray that You'll give us opportunities this coming week to evangelize whoever needs the gospel. And may we be effective witnesses, loving, kind, sympathetic, concerned, compassionate people who see the lost as they are, as sheep without a shepherd, sheep going astray, everyone to his own way, and remembering that You, Lord, laid on Him, our Savior, the iniquity of us all. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.